Name Lord Jesus, we continue with our study on the doctrine of baptism. I think we still have got two more points to cover. You know, like what I've said, I split the mode of baptism into two parts, but the mode actually includes four points. Baptism in the name of Jesus, with head bowed down, fully in full immersion into living water. These are the four points. Now the second part is the Baptist must have the presence of the Spirit. Yeah, this is one of the points, one of the two points that I would like to cover. And also, how are we going to explain, you know, the blood of Jesus in the water to forgive sin? Okay. Now, first of all, I want you to read how essential it is for us to have the abiding presence of the Spirit in water baptism. Now I want you to read John chapter 20. Okay, now John chapter 20, we read verse 21, 22, sorry, and verse 23. Verse 22 and verse 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Right? Here, Jesus told the apostle, and he actually commissioned them, right, to be given what? This power, yeah, to forgive sin, meaning they go out to preach and to what? And forgive sin. All right. Now you find that without the Spirit, it is virtually impossible for a person's sin to be forgiven. That's why the Spirit must be present. Okay. Now, so although at that point in time Jesus was not yet glorified, and yet he talks about the coming of the Spirit, because in the almightiness of God, you know, whatever he said, it is as good as done, right? So that's why he said receive the Holy Spirit, so with the Spirit they can forgive sin, right? And for that reason, you know, Jesus instructed the disciple to tarry in Jerusalem, you know, waiting for the coming of the Spirit, right? Now I want you to read the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We read verse 47 to verse 49. 47 to verse 49. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, we find that there is no exemption to the rules, right? And this message must be preached to all nation, all the nation that the apostle came into contact with. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, behold, now before they venture out to do the work, they were asked to wait in Jerusalem. Yeah, and here it says, I'll send the promise of my Father, promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, this power is directly linked to the forgiveness of sin. Now, if a person repents, but if the Baptist himself does not have the Spirit, you find that the baptism cannot effect what? The forgiveness of sin. Yeah, that's why they must wait for the Spirit to come. Okay, so that is the reason why baptism must have the presence of the Spirit. Now, the second reason is the one that we have read early on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read again. And I find that these verses are very handy if you know them well, if you know the details of these verses well. You know, they helped you a lot in your preaching work. Okay, now chapter 12. Now look at verse 13. Right, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Here is the work or the function of the Spirit in baptism. Right? The Spirit enjoins a person into the body of Christ. Right? So in following through, you know, the process of baptism, a person is enjoined into this one body of Christ, yeah, by the one Spirit. Right? Meaning, without the Holy Spirit in baptism, you find that a person cannot be part of the body. Meaning, in the spiritual sense, he is still like an outsider. He is not part of the body of Christ. That's why this Spirit is so essential. Now there's one more functions of the Spirit in as far as baptism is concerned, right? As the Spirit is like a witness. Okay, I want you to read the 1 John chapter 5. Yeah. So class, that's why, you know, if you know all these verses, you can piece them together, put them together, and then you can explain them, right? You know, to whoever, you know. Okay, 1 John, we look at chapter 5, look at verse 6, yeah? Now, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the Spirit bears witness. Now, we question, what kind of witness is that? Hey? Yeah, what kind of witness is he bearing? Sorry? Not exactly. When you read verse 6, the three elements are mentioned. Okay, can you see water?
True. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ? Oh. Andy, don't scare me. Can you see blood in the water? You can? No. So how do you know that the blood is there? The Spirit, yes. The Spirit is there to bear witness. That's why, to be honest, I've never seen blood in baptism. Not even once. I've never seen it with my eyes before. You know, people always say they saw blood. Eh? Me. Nothing there. If you go to a muddy river to perform baptism, what I see is muddy water. That's it. Nothing. But my faith is such that the blood is there. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, before I explain that, yeah, I think I mentioned this last year, because for some reason they make me talk about baptism again this year. So never mind. So, happily I accept. Okay. Now in John, Gospel of John, yeah, 19, and then you read 1 John, chapter 5. All right. Now, I want you to read John first, yeah? John chapter 9, not 9, 19, sorry. John chapter 19, okay, we read verse 34, yeah? But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Okay, let me put it down. Blood plus water, yeah? Now, and verse what 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony, talking about testimony, is true. Okay, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For this thing was done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Okay. And then again, scripture says they shall look on him whom they pierce. But now, so, you know, the one who saw the thing and said, it is true, this is true. Okay, it's like, even the Bible, you know, try to confirm, the Bible confirmed that what the guy saw is true. Blood and water. Now, you can imagine if you cut yourself, yeah? I'm not sure, I'm not a medical doctor, but I was told that, you know, a dead person, you know, if you go for hunting, if you shoot dead an animal, yeah, if you go there late, when you cut the throat, yeah, there's no blood. The blood will not flow out, is it not so? There's no bleeding. It's true. A dead animal. Is it not so? No. So Jesus has been dead for quite a while. Yeah, and then the guy pierced, and blood and water. Maybe you can have a few drops of blood, then it's acceptable because he has been dead already and the heart stopped pumping and there's no circulation. But miraculously, blood and water. Now that's why I said, for a living person, if you cut yourself, yeah, what do you see coming out? Blood. Will you say, oh, water and blood, water and blood? Will you see that? Will your kids, do your kid come and tell, Daddy, water and blood, water and blood? No. A tear. No. So this is a what? Testimony. Water and blood. Okay, now bearing in mind, this book was written by who? John, yeah? Okay, now look at the description given in 1 John. 1 John, yeah? Chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, the verse we have just read, yeah? Verse 6. And here it says, this is he who came by water and blood. A very strange description. He refers to Jesus who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, yeah? Now, so, not only by water, but by water and blood. Water and blood. And here is water. And okay, now what is the connection here? Here it said blood and water, and now here is water and blood. So now the connecting point is what? Water. So today when you look at it, you say water, is it blood, and then the spirit. The spirit is the witness, and the spirit bear witness to the presence of blood, because you can see water. We go to water, living source of water for baptism. That's why this is the testimony. It's like the witness. Oh, the blood is there. Whenever we know that in the true Jesus Church, yeah, when we carry out baptism, we know we have the Holy Spirit. So when we perform water baptism, we know the blood is there. Okay, now the description here given is that he who came by water and blood. Okay, now it's like through this process, Jesus what? Appear in the church again. He abide with people. You get what I'm saying? So without this process here, then Jesus will not abide with the church. Okay, that's the idea. Now, so water. Now, I want to read 1 Peter. Yeah, turn to 1 Peter. We read chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 18. And verse 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now a comparison or a contrast is made between precious what? This precious stones and the blood of Jesus. okay, like silver or gold. But we know that these are corruptible, and the blood of Jesus, for some reason, in verse 19, has become incorruptible. Now, we know that physical blood is corruptible, is that also? Yeah, how is it that it becomes incorruptible? It becomes so precious. You know, if you look at, like, you know, something which is precious, obviously we expect it to last long, is it also? Now, so the idea here is quite clear. The blood of Christ is far better than this corruptible precious stone or corruptible silver and gold. Yeah, because it has become incorruptible. Now the question is, you know, when Jesus shed his blood, yeah, when he shed his blood, okay, you know that this happened about, what is that, 2,000 years ago. Today, where can you find the blood? We question. Because it's by the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. Now the question is, where can we find the blood? Right? Now, that's why, again, the Spirit must come into the equation, right? And without the Spirit, this is not possible. Right? Now, let's look at what Hebrews says. We turn to chapter 9. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9. We look at verse 14, yeah? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, you find that when Christ offered himself, yeah, not only here it talks about the physical Jesus offer himself, yeah, it also mentioned about his blood, the blood of Christ, yeah, through the eternal Spirit. Now, you find that here the phrase is quite significant in explaining the blood of Christ. Because here it says eternal. Normally you find that the Bible does not use the phrase eternal Spirit. I think this is the only place, if I'm correct. Right? Like eternal Father. In what? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Why eternal is used here? To tell us that because the Spirit is eternal, therefore the blood of Jesus becomes also eternal. Okay, but it's offered up. So, whenever you have the Spirit, whenever the Spirit is there, we know for sure that in the water, when baptism is done, the blood of Jesus is there as well. Because, you get what I'm saying? Yeah? Is that okay? So, without the Spirit, it's not possible. It's not possible. Right? Now, that's why today we know for sure the blood of Jesus is there. Okay, now I want you to read a few other verses. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We look at verse 7. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Here it says, "In Him." In Jesus, yeah. I think the Chinese translation is not very accurate. Here it said, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace." Now, meaning, if you are baptized into Christ, okay. Now, so you know, we talk about the living water. Yeah. Now God is called the living water. Is that also? So when you are baptized into water, you're practically baptized into Christ, then what happened? There is the forgiveness of sin through His blood. So if you have not been baptized into Christ, meaning if your baptism is not correct, if you don't bow your head, then you would have been denied the opportunity of being, what? Purged from sin with His blood. So when you look at it, everything must, you know, must be done accordingly. So we find that this truth could not have been discovered by man, definitely. it's come from God. It has been given to the church. That's why today we learn about this. Okay, so in Christ. Right, now we look at Colossians. Look at Colossians, yeah, chapter 1, verse 14, yeah. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. The same idea is presented here. In whom, meaning in Jesus, yeah, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So, meaning if you are not baptized into Christ, then there's no forgiveness of sin. Okay? Without the Spirit, there's no blood. Okay, so that's why we know for sure that each time when we do baptism, we are very confident. We know that the blood is there because of the Spirit. Okay. Any question? Yes. Hazel. Yes. Sorry. Confused. I'm also confused. What can I do? Okay. Now which part? This part? Eternal Spirit? No, which one? This one? Okay, I start all over again. I'm very good at this. I'm good at repeating myself. From here, blood and water, yeah? So, it's like a vision. Blood and water came out. And then John said Jesus came by water and blood. It's like this, the arrangement is slightly is changed, isn't it? Here is blood and water, and here water and blood. So it's like saying, where can you find blood today? It's in the water. Yeah? Today when we go for baptism, yeah, in water, we know the blood is there because of the Spirit. Now when you look at the connection between the Spirit and the blood, because the Bible says Jesus Christ offered up Himself, not only Himself but also the blood, through eternal Spirit, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. But that is the function of the Holy Spirit, yeah? And to allow the blood to become eternal, right? You understand what I'm saying, right? Now, so today, if you are baptized into Christ, if you are in Him, then what happens? Just like you are baptized into the water, you are baptized into Christ, then you have the redemption of His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Is that okay? Yes. I don't think it's physical, but I know for sure that in the with the Spirit, the blood is there, just like the Holy Communion. Yeah, when you partake of the bread, you know for sure this is the body of Christ. Even though when you eat it, it's still bread. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. If you ask me how does it come about, I'll say I don't know. It's just the work of the Spirit. You know, like when we partake of the Holy Communion, we know that this after consecration, it is the body and the blood of Jesus. Right? With the presence of the Spirit, we know this is the blood and this is the body of Christ. But physically, it remains the same. Okay, just like the water, when we perform baptism, yeah? And with the presence of the Spirit, we know the blood is there. Because sin is not something physical. Isn't that so? Yeah? And we know that through water baptism, with the presence of the Spirit, your sins are forgiven. And it's the spiritual side of things that is done by the Spirit. That is done by the Spirit. Okay? Is that clear? Alright, any question? Any further question?
It seems like because in John they only talk about the blood and water. So the most powerful backup point the scripture is in Hebrews 9, chapter 9. So from here we know essentially the Holy Spirit.
That's right. When you look at the gospel, yeah, when you look at the gospel, when Christ was being crucified, because there's no mention of the Spirit presence. The Spirit's presence is only mentioned in Hebrews. So while Christ is dying, yeah, while Christ is on the cross, you find that there was also a spiritual process taking place as well at the same time. That's why Hebrews says the eternal Spirit was there to offer up his body. So I think from the point he was crucified to the point of resurrection, this the entire thing is a spiritual process. That's why, you know, when you read Romans, it says it is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus could not have resurrected without the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit was there at the point of crucifixion, and the Spirit was also there at the point of his resurrection. So the entire process. Okay, now we put these 2 points together, or put this into perspective, yeah? Now eternal Spirit 9:14, okay, Hebrews. This is like the starting point, yeah? And then when you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it talks about his resurrection. Okay, so it begins with the Spirit and ends with the Spirit. Okay, we read Romans, yeah, chapter 8. Well, we look at verse 11, yeah. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now is dwelling in us. Okay? Now this is the process of Christ's sacrifice to the point of his resurrection is accomplished through the Spirit. Right? Now, precisely because this is done by the Spirit, so when we are baptized, we need to go through the same process. You get what I'm saying? We go through the same process, and for this process to be effective, because the death of Jesus Christ is to do away with sin and death. Okay? Now, when we are baptized, we go through the same process, and this process is effective precisely because the Spirit is there. Just like the Spirit has done the work on Christ, and the Spirit is going to do the same work on those who believe in him and those who receive water baptism. Is that alright? Okay. That's water baptism. Any questions? I still have quite a bit to cover, yeah, but I don't think I want to do it now. We need to talk about infant baptism and quite a bit of questions as well for you to think about. So I will do it on Friday. So Friday I have 3 sessions with you. Right. Now, as far as the basics are concerned, are you clear with it now? Are you clear with what we have discussed. You know, these are the foundation for you to answer questions. Okay, now, you know, before we go on here, you know, when answering questions, right? I think there is a principle that you can follow. This is what I have been doing. Okay, now I think it's important when someone asks you a question. Don't be too quick to raise another verse to contradict him, right? That is not the way. You know, you will end up having two set of belief without solution, without being able to reconcile them. But I give you a very simple example. We say we need baptism. Okay, we need baptism, water baptism. Someone will tell you, look, it is the blood of Jesus that forgives your sin. Okay, let's someone say to you, it is the blood of Jesus that forgives you your sin. You cannot say, no, it's water baptism, not the blood of Jesus. Then you contradict the person. Right? Rather, you should answer the question raised, and then you explain your belief in this way. What happened? You make your preaching more convincing. You get what I'm saying? Or some people may say to you, now we are saved by grace, yeah, through faith. Is it also? This is what Paul says, and you shouldn't just raise like you know verses or just you know points from the Bible to say that we are saved through baptism without explaining the concept of being saved by grace. Is that clear? So, I think this is a very important principle to abide by. You know, sometimes we find that we end up like quarreling with the with the truth seekers. And, you know, by so doing, you go nowhere. You can't win over him. Obviously, it's by the power of God. Okay. Okay. As far as baptism is concerned, question. No? Yes. Matthew. I thought you were a bit hesitant. No? That's it, basically. I've covered practically everything. Okay, now, do you think the baptism of John the Baptist has the power to forgive sin? It depends on the time scale you're talking about. It lost its power. Okay, we look at Mark. Mark? Chapter 1. Yeah? Where it says that baptism is for the remission of sin.
Verse 4,
yes. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, or because of the remission of sin. Okay, for the remission of sin. Now, there are two ways to explain it. Some people say, you know, this for or because of the remission of sin is for you know the baptism to come in the name of Jesus. The baptism in the name of Jesus. It's like there are two parts here. You know, the work of John is like to introduce people to Jesus. And then they come and believe, and they are baptized. For two parts, okay. Now, I'm more in favor of your viewpoint here, because it's like if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, yeah, you know they use animals to blood to atone their sin. Yeah? But we know that after Christ has come, all this become ineffective. Yeah? Is it not true? Right? Now, likewise, when John was in the world doing his ministry, but obviously the baptism that he performed has the power to forgive sin as well. Now, we look at it this way. Now listen here, Jesus Christ crucified, yeah, and here's the point that baptism in the name of Jesus is introduced. Okay? Now, John is here, John B. Okay. The baptism that he performed, he obviously have the power to forgive sin. Okay. Now the point is, those who have been baptized by John, and continue to live on, yeah, after the baptism in the name of Jesus is introduced, then they need to be rebaptized, as in the case of Acts chapter 19. Yeah. So if they died before that, then it's okay. You get what I'm saying? And the blood of Jesus still has what do you call it? A retroactive effect on them. And this is actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15. So like Abraham, you know, Isaac and Jacob, without the death of Jesus, they cannot be saved. Right? Now, because while they were still alive, they kept the commandments of God. It's like they kept themselves in the Lord. And so when Christ died, the blood of Jesus washed away their sin. Right? We read Hebrews. Yeah? Hebrews. Chapter 9. Now we read verse 15. Yeah? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So if you said Jesus Christ is only the savior of those people who would come to believe in him after his death, then you find that it's like Jesus is not the savior of the entire universe. He's not the savior of those who lived before him. Okay? Now that's why you find that those who lived before him, if they kept the word of God until the end, then what happened? The death of Jesus Christ has a direct impact on them as well. Right? Okay. That's the yes.
I how can you prove this with the blood they were saved, not in the
I thought in verse 19, verse 15, is that also?
15?
Yes, 9:15.
Ah, I'm not in the good book, sorry.
You're reading what?
I was in Roman.
Oh, you're in Roman.
That's the reason why I don't understand.
Hebrews.
So you're trying to say that Jesus' death can also refer to the people in the Old Testament.
Yes. Okay. Let me make it clear first. Yeah. First, this is founded in the Bible. Secondly, this is also a traditional belief of the true Jesus Church. Is there? Chapter 9:15. Okay, now think about this. If the atonement of sin by the blood of animal is effective enough to forgive sin, then what is the necessity for Christ to come? There's no need. If the baptism of John can really forgive sin, then why should he come? You understand what I'm saying? There's no need. I just follow the Old Testament way of atoning my sin. Slaughter an animal, sprinkle blood, and that's it. Right? Okay. Any other question? I'm trying to cover all the aspects of baptism. Okay, I got a question actually. Right, when you look at all the accounts, can you tell me all the accounts of baptism in the book of Acts? Yes. Chapter 2. Chapter 8? No, don't jump too fast. Don't go to chapter 10 first. Chapter 2? Chapter 8?
Chapter 9.
Chapter 9, who is that? Paul, yes. Yes. And then? 10. Cornelius, and then? Don't go too fast. 16. There are two accounts, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Lydia and the family, and then?
The
jailer. Huh? And what else? Huh? 18, isn't it?
18.
Yes, at Corinth.
Yes.
Is it also? A class, I tell what, yeah, because you don't know the facts. Very well. Okay. So I want you to find all the baptismal accounts in the book of Acts and remember them. You can use your whatever reference. But tomorrow you must put everything away. So I ask you one by one to come up. Not tomorrow, Friday. Come out here to recite. Oh, chapter 2, Pentecost, Jerusalem. Chapter 8, Samaria, blah blah blah. Chapter 9, Damascus, da da da. It comes. Chapter 10, Caesarea. Chapter 16, Philippi and the, you know, Lydia and the jailer. Chapter 18, Corinthians. Chapter 19, Ephesus. Chapter 22, Paul recounted his own conversion. Please. Okay, I want you to remember all of them, the facts and the details. I'm going to ask you questions. You have to remember them. You are the preacher of God's word from the TJC. You are going to Africa to preach. My heart is a bit disappointed. Okay. Alright, now I want to ask you a question now, because I don't think you have gone through the details. Yeah? How do you know that the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, was baptized in a living source of water? How do you know? How do you know that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in a living source of water, in living water? It doesn't mention, isn't it? But there are at least two ways to infer it.
Desert.
Eh?
It was a desert, so...
How do you know it's a desert?
It says it's...
Where is it?
Verse 26,
yeah, is along the, they were traveling along the desert road.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the first one. The second one is what? What did the eunuch say to Philip when Philip was talking to him?
Here is water.
Yes. You know, you find that, what did they do? Went down into the water. down into the water. So it's not like this over or little. It went down into the water. Huh? Okay. So a lot of water, and we can even say it's like a submersion, isn't it? Went down into the water. That's why I said all these facts, you must know them very well. That's why when people ask you, then you can answer. You will not be shaken. Is that okay? Right, any other questions? You have a few more minutes to go. Now, there's a question I want to ask you actually. Now, when you look at all the accounts, yeah, concerning baptism, are you sure that all the accounts of baptism are done in the name of Jesus? Do all of them mention the name of Jesus? No, yeah? Don't think so. Okay, now I want you to read, for example, chapter 10. That's why some people said to you, look, you can also baptize in the name of the Lord. If you read verse 48, yeah, Jesus is not mentioned. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked them to him to stay for a few days. Jesus is not mentioned. That's why not only you can baptize in the name of Jesus, you can also baptize in the name of the Lord. Dot 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 dot. Is it also? That's why you need to explain.
And it's the same explanation as Father Son, which it's not a name in it.
Okay, I think there's one more account that did not mention that does not mention the name Jesus. Where is it? There's one more. Lydia case, huh? Is it? Okay. Verse 16. Yeah, there's no mention of the name Jesus. They were only baptized. Now, how can we prove that the Lord is Jesus? Anyone? How do you know the Lord is Jesus? John. Yes, you can use John, but where can you find it? The Lord is Jesus. 17. Okay, explain it. How? Verse. Okay, I think that's one of the verses. Yeah, I think there's one in. I think it's in Acts, isn't it? When Christ was raised, he was called the Lord and. Jesus was raised, and he was called what? He was called the Lord, isn't it? I think it's chapter 2. Hey?
Calling upon the name of the Lord?
No. It's called the yes, verse 36. Yeah. Therefore, let us all the house of Israel, surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. So Lord refers to who? Jesus. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. Hello, are you getting me? Even though chapter 10 does not mention the name Jesus, it merely mentioned the name of the Lord, and we know that the name of the Lord here refers to Jesus based on chapter 2 verse 36. Yeah? Okay?
Now this one you need to know your facts.
Okay, so Friday I will get, you know, some of you to come up here to answer questions. Ask questions from Acts of the Apostle. All the accounts of baptism, you must know. All the facts and all the details. It's like, you know, semi-compulsion. Force. Okay, we pray.